Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to go out over the airwaves again. May many Christians listen in and spread the word about the truths that we're going to deal with on this broadcast. Guide and direct me now, Lord, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear listeners, today I'm going to begin by teaching on tax exemption and tax deduction for contributions. These are false rationale for corporate 501c3 status of churches. As I've already talked about, according to the IRS Code Section 508, churches are an exception to the 501c3 filing requirement. The IRS explicitly recognizes that religious organizations under 501c3 to avoid paying taxes must file for exempt status, and that churches which do not file for exempt status under 501c3 are non-taxable. I quote from IRS Publication 1828. Quote, unlike churches, religious organizations that wish to be tax-exempt generally must apply to the IRS for tax-exempt status unless their gross receipts do not normally exceed $5,000 annually. And let me say this also, friends. Even secular scholars know that even a true church is not going to be paying income taxes anyway. Let me direct you, if you have the knowledge of how to do legal research, to 20 Notre Dame Law Journal, page 125. That is a secular law review that deals with what value tax exemptions to a church. I've been over this before, but if you're a true New Testament church, you're not going to have net income anyway. Why then do churches seek 501c3 tax exemption? Many of us know the answer, and so does the Internal Revenue Service. I quote from Internal Revenue Service Publication 1828, quote, although there is no requirement to do so, many churches seek recognition of tax-exempt status from the IRS because such recognition assures church leaders, members, and contributors that the church is recognized as exempt and qualifies for related tax benefits. For example, contributors to a church that has been recognized as tax-exempt would know that their contributions generally are tax-deductible. Will the IRS allow a deduction for gifts to a New Testament church? Section 170 of the IRS Code deals with this matter. I've only found one case, a case from Federal District Court in 1962, which addresses the issue of deductions for members of a New Testament church. That case held that Section 170 applies to what appears from the record to have been, at least for the most part, a New Testament church. The government argued that contributions did not qualify as deductions. The court held for the church on all points. I'm going to briefly summarize what the government arguments were and what the court held on each of those arguments. The case I'm referring to is Morey v. Rydell, 205 Federal Supplement 918. It came out of the Southern District of California in 1962. The first argument of the government was that the church was not in fact an organized association as contemplated by the statute. No distinctive identifying name, no written charter, constitution, bylaws, or operational guide other than the Holy Bible. It had no permanent headquarters, it did not maintain comprehensive records, and its funds were not held in a bank account designated as a church account. The court held as follows, and I quote, the members of the church regard themselves simply as members of the body of Christ, as following the teaching of Christ in the New Testament. They have no denominational name, no written organizational guide supplementary to the New Testament, because they believe to do so would be to add an arbitrary gloss to biblical precepts, thus obscuring the Word of God. Yet, in adherence to this philosophy, they have bound themselves together in an organized association. Many of them have worshipped together for years in furtherance of the purposes of the church. They hold regular public meetings in homes and rented quarters for Bible study, worship, and evangelism. They assemble together in camp meetings. As an association, they sponsor radio broadcasts and print and distribute Bible literature. They recognize specific individuals as ministers and as church officers from whom they accept guidance. Through the years, their ministers have regularly performed marriage ceremonies accepted as valid by civil authorities. Thus, while the church lacks some of the common indicia of organization, it plainly is an organized association of persons dedicated to religious purposes. The second argument the government gave was that the church was not organized in the U.S. as required by statute. The court held, the basis for this contention is certain testimony that the church had its beginnings in Jerusalem in 33 A.D. It is perfectly obvious that what was meant by this testimony was that the Christian church, in the all-inclusive sense, began in Jerusalem in 33 A.D. There is no doubt that the association constituting the church, for whose use the contributions were made, was organized in the United States. The third argument of the government was that the church does not qualify as a beneficiary for deductible contributions because no showing has been made that in the event of its dissolution, its assets would, by operation of law, be distributed solely for religious purposes. Held. This suggestion is prompted by certain sections of income tax regulations and the Code of Federal Regulations that establish that upon dissolution, its assets must be distributable solely for an exempt purpose, either by terms of its articles or by operation of law. This regulation has no governing force in respect to the determination of the deductibility of plaintiffs' contributions for two reasons. It had not yet been promulgated at the time the contributions were made and tax returns filed. The regulation is obviously intended as a safeguard against the possibility that funds accumulated by an organization by reason of its tax-exempt status might, in the event of its dissolution, be used for purposes other than those to which it was dedicated. It is evident that the contributions made by plaintiffs have long since been spent in furtherance of the religious purposes of the church, and that there is no possibility of their application to other uses. The fourth government argument was that the contributions were made by checks payable to the order of four of the church's ministers. The court held. The government cites several cases in which bequests inured to the benefit of the order. These cases are factually distinguishable because in each case the court found that the testator intended to make the bequest to the named individual. In the present case, it is clear from the evidence that plaintiffs did not intend to make contributions to ministers individually, but placed the funds in their hands as agents for the use of the church. The fifth government argument was that the plaintiffs' contributions were not deductible because they inured to the benefit of individuals, the church's ministers. The court held. The individuals benefited were the church's recognized ministers who employed a portion of the contributions given for the use of the church to pay their living expenses. Such use of the contributions does not constitute a departure from the statutory requirement that no part of the net profits of the organization shall inure to the benefit of any individual, for the sums expended to meet the living expenses of the ministers were no part of the net profits of the church. They were monies expended to meet legitimate expenses of the church in implementing its religious purposes. These expenses were of the same character as the salaries paid by any religious or charitable organization to its staff. The evidence was clear that the ministers devoted the major portion of their time to work of the church and that the amount of church funds used to pay their modest living expenses was small in comparison to the extent of their services. In line with this case, which I've just discussed, and the First Amendment, the IRS agrees that contributions to a non-incorporated, non-501c3 church are deductible. I read to you from IRS Publication 526, quote, "You can deduct contributions only if you make them to a qualified organization. To become a qualified organization, most organizations other than churches and governments, as described below, must apply to the IRS. New Testament churches face some inconveniences. IRS regulations make it more difficult for members to receive tax deductions for tithes and offerings to a New Testament church than to an incorporated 501c3 religious organization. IRS Publication 1828 says this, "A donor cannot claim a tax deduction for any single contribution of $250 or more unless the donor obtains a contemporaneous written acknowledgement of the contribution from the recipient church or religious organization. A church or religious organization that does not acknowledge a contribution incurs no penalty, but without a written acknowledgement, the donor cannot claim a tax deduction." This does not apply to gifts of less than $250 to a New Testament church. For cash contributions less than $250, the person must keep one of the following records: a canceled check or a legible and readable account statement that shows if payment was by check, the check number, amount, date posted, and to whom paid. If payment was by electronic funds transfer, the amount, date posted, and to whom paid. Or if the payment was charged to a credit card, the amount, transaction date, and to whom paid. Now, these requirements are given in IRS Publication 526. Another record that one could keep to prove a gift would be a receipt or a letter or other written communication from the church showing the name of the organization, the date of contribution, and the amount of contribution. A third way would be other reliable written records that include the information I've already gone over. The publication says that records may be considered reliable if they were made at or near the time of the contribution, were regularly kept by you, or if, in the case of small donations, you have buttons, emblems, or other tokens that are regularly given to persons making small cash contributions. The regulation says that beginning in 2007, you cannot deduct a cash contribution, regardless of the amount, unless you keep a bank record, such as a canceled check, a bank copy of a canceled check, or a bank statement containing the name of the charity, the date, and the amount, or a written communication from the qualified organization. The written communication must include the name of the organization, the date of the contribution, and the amount of the contribution. For contributions of more than $250, one must keep one of the following, according to the regulations. You can claim a deduction for a contribution of $250 or more only if you have an acknowledgement of your contribution from the qualified organization or certain payroll deduction records. If you claim more than one contribution of $250 or more, you must have either a separate acknowledgement for each or one acknowledgement that shows your total contributions. And then there are certain requirements for those acknowledgments. I'm not going to read all those. They are in my books, God Betrayed, and also Separation of Church and State. As to payroll deduction, the regulations say that if you make a contribution by payroll deduction, you do not need an acknowledgment from the qualified organization. But if your employer deducted $250 or more from a single paycheck, you must keep number one, a pay stub, form W-2, or other document furnished by your employer that proves the amount withheld, and a pledge card or other document from the qualified organization that states the organization does not provide goods or services in return for any contribution made to it by payroll deduction. The regs also say that beginning in 2007, you have to keep records that I've just described for any contribution by payroll deduction, regardless of amount. However, the pledge card or other document must include the statement I just described regarding goods and services only if your employer withheld $250 or more from a single paycheck. You can find a more detailed discussion of these regulations in my books. And you can also go to these regulations directly by going to irs.gov. Also, according to the IRS, a church may assist the IRS and issue written statements for gifts of $250 or more given the church, which will be honored by the IRS if such receipts contain certain information. I give that information that they require in both my books dealing with this. You can also find it in IRS Publication 1828. IRS regulations require that, and I quote from Publication 1828, all tax-exempt organizations, including churches and religious organizations, regardless of whether tax-exempt status has been officially recognized by the IRS, are required to maintain books of accounting and other records necessary to justify their claim for exemption in the event of an audit. The Bible contains no example of our Lord or a church keeping financial records. Judas stole from the money bag he carried. No apostle made an issue of it. Christ, as omniscient God, knew about it, but did not rebuke him in any way or turn Judas into the civil authority. No instructions for a church to keep financial records can be found in the New Testament. In addition, charitable contribution under Internal Revenue Code Section 170 means a contribution or gift to or for the use of a corporation, trust, or community chest, fund, or foundation, organized and operated exclusively for religious or charitable purposes, which is not disqualified for a tax exemption under Section 501(c)(3) by reason of attempting to influence legislation and which does not participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. A New Testament church may find that the Lord has directed the church to attempt to influence legislation or support or oppose a political candidate in violation of Section 170. A New Testament church cannot accept such limitations on her spiritual responsibilities. I do not believe that a New Testament church can have employees and conform to biblical principle and also please our Lord. To have employees also subjects the church to Federal Insurance Contribution Act, FICA, FICA taxes, which consist of Social Security and Medicaid taxes. I read from publication 1828. Wages paid to employees of churches or religious organizations are subject to FICA taxes unless wages are paid for services performed by a duly ordained, commissioned, or licensed minister of a church in the exercise of his or her ministry, or by a member of a religious order in the exercise of duties required by such order. And number two, the church or religious organization pays the employee wages of less than $108.28 in a calendar year. Or three, a church that is opposed to the payment of Social Security and Medicare taxes for religious reasons files Form 8274. If such an election is made, affected employees must pay Self-Employment Contributions Act, that is SECA, tax. Unlike the exempt organizations or businesses, civil law provides that a church is not required to withhold income tax from the compensation that it pays to its duly ordained, commissioned, or licensed ministers for performing services in the exercise of their ministry. I believe that a New Testament church cannot compensate or pay wages to anyone and at the same time remain in conformity to biblical principle and remain a spiritual entity. A New Testament church cannot own property of any kind, including money. Members and individuals can give to others, including a pastor trustee, who is to hold and distribute property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, you can do all this legally. Other IRS rules apply to taxes on compensation of ministers. Can a New Testament church pay wages or any type of compensation to her pastor or anyone else according to the Word of God? She can do it, but is she in God's will? According to the IRS code, members can give gifts to their pastor for his support. The Bible teaches that members of New Testament churches can give love gifts to take care of a pastor or to anyone, but those gifts are not wages and are not required by contract or any other earthly rule.